This morning we are in our study, which is why I'm using that series, that little video series with our study. Our study is called The Mission. I invite you to turn to the book of Jonah. I'll give you a page number in a second. If you're using a church Bible, the page number is 774. So if you're using one of the Bibles in the chairs, do I get a back screen as well? Are they working on that? Thank you. 774 on the pages of your Bible in or under your chair. And being I've moved forward, I've got even more lights in my eyes now, so I can't even see the back screen, so I'll have to move around to kind of see how it goes. Jonah's messed up mission. It's chapter 1 in the book. We'll be looking at that today, and we're going to work each Sunday through each one of these chapters until beginning of December, and then we'll finish up on the first Sunday of December with this series. I might have said some of these statements last week about missions from Dr. Henry Blackaby's book on Mission with God. Statements like this one, he said, a mission is God's activity. Missions describes the activity of God's people. Mission is God's activity. Missions describes what we do, okay? And our missions obviously ought to be connected with what? His mission. And if our missions that we are doing, our activities, are not connected with what he said the mission is, then we have a major problem. Houston, we got a problem. Missions are not connecting. Here's what the mission is, and here's what the missionaries are doing, and it's not lining up. So we got to find ourselves in that spot where we're lining up with that. He says God isn't interested in just giving Christians a missions experience. He's interested in Christians being on mission with him. The distinction is more than subtle. It's earth-shattering. Fully comprehended, this concept has the potential to radically alter and revitalize the church today. And I believe the church needs revitalizing today. He says, as we experience God on mission, we do not choose our assignments. Did you catch that? As we experience God, as you're experiencing God's mission in your life, as God has a mission, and you're experiencing God on his mission, you're on the mission with God. As we experience God on mission, we do not choose our assignments. He does. Our ultimate goal is to allow God reveal himself through us as he did through the people of the Bible. That's our ultimate goal. God, you sang about that, the potter in the potter's hand. My assignment is for you to reveal yourself to me and through me that people will see the reality of who you are, as did people of older days and biblical days. When we faithfully accept and follow God's mission, we become ambassadors. The Apostle Paul says that I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And you and I are the same thing. We become ambassadors for Christ, and we become missionaries for Christ. You don't have to go to Africa or Asia or India. Pray for Jeannie Vogel. She's heading to India right now. She's on her way there today. She's a little bit scared about being there for a couple of weeks, just a couple of ladies going through there in ministry. So be remembering her in prayer. But she is a missionary and she's an ambassador. We kind of all know a little bit of what an ambassador is, I think, after the events of the last few weeks. We've kind of been glued on the fact that we lost an ambassador. That man was in a country, it was not his country. He was only there because he was sent by our president to be there. He was representing the government of the United States of America. He was representing the president of the United States of America in a foreign land. What he said, what he did was not his own plan, was not his own agenda, was not his own mission. It was the United States' mission, and it was the president of the United States. It was his mission. The ambassador was there as only the mouthpiece. He was there as the visible expression of the person of President Obama in that land. That's what an ambassador is. He's not there on his own mission, not there on his own assignment. He's there at the request and the will. He's representing somebody else. And a missionary is doing the same thing. The problem is sometimes we kind of rethink those words a little bit. Rather than being ambassador, we would say, I'm willing to be an ambassador. I am the boss. And that's kind of the way we run our missions, our ministries, our Christian lives, our Christian service. You want me to do what? Yeah, and not this lifetime. I will determine what I'm going to do. And automatically, we're nowhere on the same page as God. Automatically. Or we end up being a missionary. And I'm playing with words a little bit, but because we do that anyway. A missionary. You know what the biggest problem with missions is? I found out before I went there, and I found out to be true personally. You know what the biggest problem with missions is? It's not the mission. It's the missionaries. Oftentimes, they can be the biggest problem on the mission. Because sometimes the mission kind of becomes self-focused. Kind of becomes about us, rather than about the God who's given us a mission to perform. Our ambassador in Libya, it was not about himself, and he lost his life for the cause of his duty. We find ourselves as ambassadors and missionaries for the mission that God has chosen. And we understand quite a bit of it spelled out in Scripture. You might not know all the specifics of how it plays in your life, but we do find out generally from God's Word what it's all about. So I want to take you to the Scripture. We're going to look at about a missionary who messed up his mission. And I am so convinced as I was studying this. In fact, I started studying this over a month ago, the whole thing, and was working on this chapter. And when it was planned to be preached on this week, but I didn't know the episodes of the last couple of weeks that would kind of play into this particular message this morning. And so I've just felt very, very moved this week, early on, maybe Tuesday, that God was... This was the right message for today. This is I probably never felt more that this was the right message for the right time, because there's a very simple, it's not profound, it's a very simple message in here. Think about the word message for a second. What's the first half of the word? Mess. We're forever making a mess of things, are we not? The message goes forth from mess. Injures. I'm a mess in many ways. And we have a message from a God who wants to help clean up some of the mess. And therefore he gives us a mission. We have an assignment. So this is what I want you to do. This is what I'm telling you to do. This is what I expect you to do. Please don't mess it up. But oftentimes we do. And this story of Jonah is one of those stories of a guy who messed up. He had the mission and he messed it up. And I find a lot of us in this story, I don't find any difference. I find it so very relevant for today. Because we are the Jonas in a very real sense. We've been messing with the mission of God. And God's saying, don't mess with the mission. Fulfill the mission. Do the mission. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But, and I'm not going to do the big but video this morning because there's not time. I'd love to, but there's not time. But, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said one to another, come, let's cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. I'm not suggesting that we go out and cast lots to figure things out. We don't need to, but God used their lots by these heathen men to pinpoint who the problem was on their boat and in that sea. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Many have thought that that phrase, tell us, and it's they're giving him a new name. Rather than calling him Jonah, whether they knew his name or not, his new name is, on whose account this evil has come upon us. Tell us, O one who is the responsible for all of this thing, what is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you of? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And you might notice in your Bible, it's the word Jehovah. He was fleeing from Jehovah because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be quiet, that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grow more and more tempestuous. He said, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will be quiet, the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to Jehovah. The heathen men are now recognizing who's responsible, who's in charge of the winds, the waves, the storm, and they call out to Jehovah. O Lord, O Jehovah, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So into the sea, so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Really interesting passage of scripture, a lot of interesting thoughts, a lot of interesting words, interesting phrases that are there. But I want you to see some simple things. Number one, in verses 1 and 2, God's mission is very clearly stated. There is absolutely no mistake. There's no misunderstanding. It's obvious. It's clear. It's a message that God has given to Jonah. He's given, we don't know previous what was going on, but Jonah was a prophet already of the northern kingdom. We talked about that last week. He probably had many such messages from the Lord before, delivered many such messages, did missionary work, did ambassador's work, did the things that God wanted him to do in the settings that were designed by God and settings that Jonah probably felt not too bad about. It was an assignment he kind of liked. This assignment's a little bit different. Doesn't like this assignment. But it's clearly stated, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. There's no misunderstanding the call. Really only has three parts to it. He's made it as easy as he possibly could. Basically, it says, get up, or arise. Get going. And then, get talking, get speaking, go and cry out against Nineveh, that great city. That's all he's told him at this point. This is all he knows. This is all he needs to know at this time. Not a very complicated, I mean, even the outline is very, very easy. Get up, get going, get speaking. No problem with that. We'll see how it works. I'm going to have to pick on somebody. Who can I pick on? I can pick on you? Now, you don't know the person. You don't know the person. I would, but I won't. That may become clear later. Oh, man. One of the Cleveland guys. Either one. I'm saying that because I can't pick out which one it is from here. So. Oh, Matthew, come on up. Okay, there's Matthew. Matthew, for just a few moments, you have to pretend, and it's a big pretend that I'm God, okay? Can you do that? Okay, good. Okay, I'm going to give you three commandments, and if you forget what they are, you can look right up there. It's going to be get up, get going, and get talking. You've already done the first thing. I called your name and you got up. You've already been obedient to one third of them. Get going. Say, Pastor, what do you want me to do? I want you to go over to Mrs. Seeger. Could you stand up, Pat? I know that may be difficult, but okay, she can do that. Okay, I want you to get going to Mrs. Seeger, and I want you to give her a hug, and I want you to tell her that God loves her. Would you do that, please? Okay. Pat, I didn't tell you to say anything. Thank you, Matthew. Appreciate that. Was that simple or what? Get up. Assuming you're in a place where you're not moving or a place that you're relaxed or a place that you're comfortable or a place you like being, God's basically saying, I want you to get out of that spot that you are in. You've got to get up. You've got to arise. That's step number one. And in order for that to happen, you've got to think about that first, at least a little bit. Okay, I got to get up now. Yeah, okay, get up now. A lot of us did that this morning. You know, that awful thing on the side of your bed went off. Maybe it didn't go off for you today, but it will go off tomorrow morning. Mine went off today. It goes off when it's dark. It goes off when you don't want to get up, and that thing is calling out to you, and it's not quite saying get up, but arise, but that's the idea it's conveying. And you're laying there and you start thinking, I don't want to get up. But if you don't do it, your day is going to get ruined by missing something great, or your boss is going to fire you, or something's going to happen. So eventually you do get up and you get going. That's step number one. You get up. Then you go. You get yourself ready and you head to work. You head to a worship service. You head wherever it is you're supposed to be going. You're fulfilling your assignment. You're doing it. I said to Matthew, go over to Mrs. Seeger. And Matthew went over to Mrs. Seeger very faithfully. And I said, this is what you have to say. Tell her God loves her. Did he tell you that? Okay. He told her God loves her. That was the job. And don't make anything more complicated than that for Jonah. That's exactly what God did with Jonah. Get up. Get going. Get speaking. God says the same thing to us. And it's still that simple. Get up. Get going. Get speaking. There's no misunderstanding the cause. God says, their wickedness has come up before me. God gives Jonah the reason why he wants Jonah to go. But whether God gave Jonah a reason or not, it should have made no difference at all. The only thing that mattered was what? God said so. That's the only thing that matters. Jonah doesn't need to know what God is doing. Jonah doesn't need to know why God is doing what God wants to do. Jonah doesn't need to know how God is going to fit this into his divine plan. Jonah just needs to know what God has told him to do, and Jonah needs to be obedient and do it. It's as simple as that. And Jonah does know. And Jonah doesn't like it, and Jonah runs away from it. Point is, number one, God is allowed to do anything that pleases him. Is that a truth? Whatever pleases him, and I can guarantee to you, whatever he desires, whatever pleases him, is going to be fine. It's going to be great. It's going to be the right thing. It's going to be the righteous thing. It will always be the righteous thing. And he always has that right to do that thing. And he has the right to do that. Us, what we're supposed to do is get up, get going, and get speaking. Identify with the mission that God has given to us. Let's identify a little bit with the mission, keeping your place in Jonah, maybe sticking something there. Go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. If you're using a church Bible, you can cheat, and I'll give you page 602. Isaiah, chapter 42. Or page 602 in your church Bible. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5. God speaking to Israel, but there is a sense of the mission that we pick up from this. This is maybe verses 5 through 7. The Lord, and then says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out and spread out the earth, and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the peoples, a light for the nation, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That's my name. I will not give to another. Your job is, you are given for a light to the world. You are being given to open the eyes of those that are blind. You are being given to this world to bring out those who find themselves imprisoned. Let's not think about a jail with bars. Let's think about the imprisonments and traps of sin. Let's think about the things that people get themselves involved in the life that makes them feel like they're in a prison. Let's talk about the addictions that are prisons that people find themselves in. To open the eyes of those who are blind, to bring the prisoners out of the dungeon, to bring them out of those situations, to bring them to freedom from the prison, for those who are sitting in darkness, to bring them into that light. That was part of the job of the mission of the nation of Israel. That's the same job that's given as a mission to us as his church. It really hasn't changed. It's the same type of job. If you go over to chapter 61 of the same book, Isaiah chapter 61, you'll see that this was the mission of Jesus. He was in fulfillment of what Israel was doing, and in fulfillment of what the church would do after him. He's doing the same things. And we find ourselves, this is what our mission is as well. This is chapter 61, verses 1, 2, and 3, or page number 620. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is a prophecy about Jesus. Because the Lord, Jehovah, has anointed me, set me apart. To do what? To bring good news to the poor. That's the gospel. To bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up those who are brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to those who are captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, it's the same mission that we have. To go to those who are lost and those who are in darkness and those who are bound in prison and those who are in sin and in chain and enslaved, and to let them know of the gospel, the good news that is ours through a person, the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the Lord keeps saying to us, get up, get going, and get speaking. It hasn't changed. A very simple declaration of a mission that we're supposed to do. However, we go back to our text, we find ourselves that the prophet is deliberately running away. We've never done that, have we? Deliberately running away. But Jonah, verses 3 through 16, describes the whole event. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Especially verse 3, you see those phrases. The action, or let's say the choice of Jonah. The action of Jonah or the choice of Jonah. What was he going to do? Jonah made a choice. It was a choice. I'm going to flee from the presence of the Lord. In fact, it mentions it about three different times. Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He got on board to flee from the presence of the Lord, to go from the presence of the Lord. And then in verse 10, they say, why is all this stuff happening to us? Who are you? He said, oh, I fear Jehovah God. Apparently not enough. I fear Jehovah God, and I'm running away from the presence of the Lord. Three times it's stated in there. This is what he's doing. Jonah's a smart guy. He's a prophet of the Lord. Not to assume that all preachers are smart, but I think Jonah knows God's word. He might not have known Psalm 139, specifically those words, although he might have. Psalm 39, recorded within God's word, says to us, and Jonah at least knew the truths of it, Psalm 139 says this to us from verse 7 and following. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Where can I go to hide from God? If I go to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or in the pits of the earth, or in the depths of the earth, or in Hades itself, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Jonah, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, the light about me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for the darkness is as light to you. Jonah was already a theologian. He already knew the answer to that. He already knew you cannot run away from God. You cannot run away from the presence of the Lord. But he did it anyway. Have you ever run away from the Lord? Don't raise your hand. Just answer in your heart. I think probably a lot of us, somewhere along the way, said, yeah, I kind of was doing that. Some of you kind of say, yeah, I'm kind of doing that right now, if you be honest with yourself. I know who the Lord is. I know what he wants in my life. I know his word. I've been brought up on it. I know it to be true, and I'm really struggling with it, and therefore I have made a decision right now. I'm going this particular way, and it's the way I want to go. It's like you're trying to run away from the presence of the Lord. You know you can't, but you're doing it anyway. It's kind of one of the definitions, I guess, of stupidity. You know, something you know you can't really do, can't get away with, but yet you end up doing it anyway for some reason. Fleeing from the presence of the Lord. The action of Jonah, trying to get away from God. And the direction of Jonah brings him, well, if you look at the text, it's verse 3. It says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Next three words, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 3, verse 5, also chapter 2, verse 6, Paul tells us that after he made his decision to flee from the presence of the Lord, whenever you're fleeing from the presence of the Lord, your direction is always down. Always down. And it says in verse 3, he paid the price thereof. You go down and you pay the price. The president of Evangelical Baptist Missions, who was Frank Marshall back in 1980, I was in my last year of Bible college, said this in a chapel. and I quote, because I wrote it in my Bible, I've never forgotten it. He says, there's a price to be paid for fleeing from the presence of the Lord. There is a price to be paid from fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And we kind of already know that. But we do it anyway. We're pretty critical of Jonah, or could be. But you know what? I can see a lot of us in Jonah. Doing the same thing, the same way, and going the same direction, going down. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are different types of prices we pay. Sometimes the price we pay is just the natural consequences of sin. The Bible speaks about natural consequences. There are natural consequences. That's sometimes part of the price you pay for your sin. Jacob was a deceiver, and the end of his life said, few and evil have the years of my life been. He laid the seeds of deception, and he gained the fruit of it at the end. That was just a natural consequence of his life. David's adultery, although God forgave him, there were some natural consequences that flowed out of that. God said, there's going to be problems in your family as a result of this, and there was. Judas' betrayal, he was so depressed for having betrayed innocent blood, couldn't deal with the sorrow in his heart, went out and killed himself. That was part of the natural consequences, that sorrow, that sadness, that depression for that sin. Onesimus, when he took money from his boss, Philemon, ended up eventually in jail in Rome, either because of that crime or maybe other crimes along the way. That was a natural consequence for his lifestyle. And we all know that that is true. There are natural consequences for our lifestyle. So if we choose to run away from the Lord's word and from the presence of the Lord, and we choose and we start going down on that direction, there's natural consequences in that. However, I've got to say this very carefully, and let me say it very clearly. If you sinfully treat a person, you kick them when they're down. You sinfully treat a person that's experiencing some of the natural consequences of their sin, you are in sin yourself. Some people feel part of the natural consequence is that they have to get on the person's case. And they have to make it very difficult for the person. That's not a natural consequence. That's a choice you are making to do something that violates God's word and to come in and do damage in another person's life. You do not have that right. And that is not part of natural consequences. There are natural consequences. They will flow. But natural consequence is not when I decide to do something to somebody because they have done something. That's not a natural consequence. That's my decision to do something, right or wrong, in that environment. And so we have to be careful that we don't make our mission to hurt somebody else and make it part of the natural consequences of their sin. That's not the mission of God. That is your mission. You are being a Jonah, going a different direction, a different path that's going to take you down as well. So be very, very careful of that. There are, as part of the types of prices to pay, there are also divine disciplinary actions on those who are unrepentant in their sin. The Bible speaks clearly about that. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about God's part. If you are His child and you are wayward and you stay wayward and you're not going to confess that sin, then God is going to come to you, and along with the natural consequences, God is going to start bringing pressure on your life to bear up, to bring you to a place where you can confess of your sin. David is an example of that. Finally, God got somebody in his face. And said, David, you are the man. And while David struggled for a long time about his sin, it wasn't until that point, till there was that confrontation in his face, that he finally dealt with that. That was God's disciplinary actions against David at that point, bringing that to bear in his life. And God does that. It says he does it for our good, that we might share in his holiness. It eventually yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and we are trained by it, and we are healed in our lives. And that's what God wants to do in and through that disciplinary process. Our part with people is to use the word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and make it profitable as teaching, as reproof, as correction, as training in righteousness, to make that person competent and equipped as a useful believer in the society of the church again. That's our part. That becomes our mission. We have a part in that, and that is what we should be doing. And there's always, there are natural consequences. There can be divine disciplinary actions by God in unrepentant sin. And there is always complete forgiveness, and there's restoration with genuine repentance. There's, oh, and I believe that. Some people say, well, you can do some things to be forgiven. Some things there really isn't forgiveness for, and some things God will never heal you of. Well, that's your God. Okay, that's not my God. My God can do anything he wants to do. And if God wants to heal the worst of sinners, God can heal the worst of sinners. And he's done it, and he will do it again. And I believe that with all my heart. I've seen it. I know it to be true. And God's word says it's true. In chapter 3, verse 1, we find that God is the God of the second chance. He comes back to Jonah and he gives him a second chance. This is after the repentance in the belly of the fish that we'll talk about next week. We'll look at Jonah's prayer. We'll look at Jonah's life. We'll look at Jonah's pleading out to God. He gets down to that broken place in his life, and he pours his heart out to God, and God listens, and God responds, and God forgives him, and God then throws him back into the responsibility. Okay, this is where I was sending you. This is where you ran away from. Now you've made this confession. We fixed this in your life now. Okay, what did I tell you to do first? Oh, yeah, arise, go, and speak. It hasn't changed. You got to do it. And so he's the God of the second chance. And he comes to Jonah in this forgiveness and this restoration, and he gets involved again in ministry. When one is genuinely sorrowful, convicted, confesses, and asks forgiveness, God will forgive. And complete forgiveness always implies reconciliation and implies restoration. And Christians must forgive exactly the same way. If you do not, you are a Jonah. You're running away from the Word of God. You're running away from your mission. Because Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, in gentleness and kindness, we forgive each other. This is talking about a repentant person. We forgive each other just the same way that Christ forgave us. And we forgive each other just the same way. Did Jonah deserve forgiveness? No way. We can see that even after he makes things right with God, Jonah is still a scoundrel. God loves him. And I don't know what happens after the book of Jonah. How many more times Jonah messed up? How many more times God had to come to him? We don't know. Probably happened a few more times. It's probably happened more than once or twice in my life. And probably happened more than once or twice in your life. And I'm so glad that God is the God of the second chance. The God of the God who forgives. Thirdly, God's mission is sovereignly and graciously expanded. Verses 6 through 17. Briefly, we see God's ministry and his mission of grace. And it is a mission of grace. God is always gracious. Always gracious. We as his missionaries should always be gracious. It's a mission of grace. You can't not do it. You have to do it. That's what the task is. It's to be grace givers. And so God, we see God's, in his sovereignty, he expands his ministry and his mission of grace to the mariners. Notice their growing fear as God is making himself known to them. They feared the storm, verse 5. They feared Jonah, verse 10. Why? Why did they fear Jonah? Because he was a prophet of the Lord. They had respect for the position. They had respect for the person in the position, much like David with King Saul didn't want to touch the Lord's anointed. There was a certain amount of fear even in the person of Jonah. Verse 15, it comes to the point where they feared God. They feared God and they offered sacrifice and they made vows. They came to fear the Lord. God's grace was extended to them. Interesting, Jonah wasn't afraid of the storm. He was asleep. Jonah wasn't afraid of his lifestyle of sin because he was running away from God. Jonah said he was fearful of Jehovah, but I don't really think he was. Oh, he said he was. That was the right theological thing to say. But the reality was, he wasn't really. He was a hypocrite, because if he really was, he wouldn't have been running away. Notice the true reactions of the ones who really fear God, the mariners. They come to the place where they worship. They vow to God, they make promises, they commit themselves to God, they worship, and their faith goes into action. How about to the missionary? Was God gracious to Jonah? Sure he was. When they said, what should we do to you? Jonah basically should have said, you know what, there's nothing you can do for me. I just got to get things right with God. Give me a chance to get back down there again, and I got to make things right with God. He wasn't ready to make things right with God yet. God hadn't brought him to that place yet. He wasn't broken enough already. So Jonah says, better than me confessing my sins and get it right with God, just throw me into the ocean, and that will be the end of the whole thing. Basically, what is Jonah wanting? He's wanting to die. He said, right now I'd rather die than be on mission with God. I'd rather God just take my life and put me out of my misery, and I'll put him out of his misery, and we'll be fine. Throw me into the sea, and the sea will be calm for you. Now, these guys didn't do that. They kept fighting against the sea. The harder they fought, the more the Lord made the strong, even stormer against them, so they couldn't do it. And they finally came to the place and said, Lord God, this is in your hands. We will do as your prophet says. We're going to throw this guy into the ocean. And as soon as they do, the ocean becomes calm. Not the end for Jonah. Because God's grace is there in the form of a big fish. Not to swallow up Jonah and chew him to bits, but to be the vehicle for God to teach Jonah a serious lesson, to the point where Jonah will confess his sin, get right with God, and get back in ministry again. That's the whole point. That's what the story of Jonah is all about, being on mission with God. And what became the problem here is, although God's grace is extended to Jonah, Jonah is part of God's mission, and now, unfortunately and momentarily, Jonah has become the whole focus of God's mission. And in so doing, he's become a missionary. He's become a mess. And there's a lot of times when God's saying, look, this is church, what you need to be doing. You're in this community. I've got you here. This is what you should be doing. But sometimes the missionaries themselves, all of us, are in such a mess that we cannot focus on the needs of the lost in our community because we're so self-focused on us. Now, God will be gracious to us and give us time to work things through, but look at the things that are not getting done everywhere else because they're focusing so much on us. And you know what? The mission is not about us. And there lies the problem with the church. Oftentimes, we make it all about us. It's got to be, I got to like this, I've got to like that, you got to do this my way, you got to do this. And it's not about us. It's about God's mission and us being faithful and on target with what God has given to us to do. Sometimes the missionaries become, at least temporarily, the focus of the mission. And the sad thing that brings out of that. Well, let's bring it to a conclusion. Bottom line. Number one. God is interested in you. I know that because I know God's interested in me. He loves you. He wants you just as you are. Remember the old hymn? Sung at the Billy Graham Crusades? Maybe sang in your church week after week after week, sang until people would finally walk forward? Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. We're going to close with that this morning. A different rendition of it, but we're going to close with that. A new, powerful words to the chorus. It's going to be on the screen. You'll hear it being sung. But God is interested in you. He loves you. He wants you just as you are. He doesn't want you to clean up your life first and come to him. You just come to him. You let him clean up your life. You don't have to change a thing. If he's already changing your heart, that's all that has to be changed. And you come in complete submission and surrender to him. He wants you now in your sin, just as you are. He wants to take care of those things for you. And we as a church should want that as well. He still wants you to come even though you've messed things up, even though you're living in a mess, even though you're messing things up right now. God wants you just the way you are, and he wants you to come through that. He needs you, wants you, he loves you. The church is supposed to be a spiritual clinic, not a spiritual mortuary. We're supposed to be here to help those in their messes that are coming saying, Lord, I need your help. Church, I need your help. God loves us. God is interested in you, wants you just as you are, and wants to change you. God wants us to get with his plan for our life. He has a plan. You're part of the tapestry woven through by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're part of the overall plan of God. You've got to get with the plan of God for your life. If you're unsaved, God may be reaching out to you right now and saying, you may not know about this, but you need my son desperately in your life. You are nothing without Jesus Christ. It's got to begin with Jesus. Got to come to the cross. Got to come to Christ. Got to realize that he has a plan for you, and it begins at the cross of Calvary. God wants to save you. God wants to remove the sin from your life. God wants to make you a part of his church and grow you, mature you, and have a pivotal part of what he's doing on planet Earth today. If you are saved, get with the mission understand the teaching of the Word, understand the character of Christ, understand how you are living Christ on earth. We collectively as a church are living Christ's life out on earth. Everything we do should pattern exactly what Jesus would do and say in that exact same moment. That is our mission. And in so doing, we're letting the world see Christ through us, and we're strengthening and encouraging each other in the same way. For the teenagers, I would say, to be on mission with God, it's not about sports. Sports are great. Sports are good. I love sports. But your mission in life is not about sports. Your mission in life is not going to be about your athletic abilities. Your mission in life is not going to be about what college you go to. Your mission in life is not going to be about your career someday. They may become part of God's mission for you, but your whole mission is surrender, submission to God's plan, to His Word, and either through sports and through your career or through college or whatever it is, to be living out God's mission in those settings in your life. If those things become more important than the maker of the mission, there's something wrong. Moms and dads, adults, it's not about your career, no matter what your career is. It's not even about your ministry, what you do in church, whatever that is. God can and use you in every area of life, but He's looking for people that are absolutely surrendered to Him and saying, it's not about me, it's not my mission, it's God's. I'm really giving it all to God, and I'm going to live exactly the way He wants me to live. God wants you to respond now. Say, how do I respond? Well, if you're not saved, it begins with salvation. That's the first thing you need to do. Realize that Christ paid for your mess, He paid for my mess. You can come to Him, and He will begin to forgive you and cleanse you and heal you. There's surrender of your life to Christ, believers. We call that lordship, the lordship of Christ. You realize that He has the right to the mission. We surrender to Him. We worship only Him. Baptizing, identified with Christ, living for Christ. Submission in the Word of God, studying that we might be more completed as instruments in the hands of God and to serve a world and a church that needs the activity of God in our lives. That's for us. What are you going to do with the mission? I don't always do what the old timers would call an altar call. Number one, there's not an altar. This isn't an altar, so I can't do an altar call if there's not an altar. But I do feel impressed this morning because I've felt impressed upon my own heart throughout the week, and therefore I feel if the impression is being made upon me, the impression might be made upon others throughout the day today as well. How are you doing with the mission? You feel like you've messed up with the mission, or you're making a mess of it right now. You kind of find yourself like Jonah. You've been struggling. You know what's right, but you're struggling with what's right. You find yourself doing what's wrong, but when you find doing what's right, and you just, you know, like you say, Pastor, I've already done this once before. Okay, great. Let's do it again. Let's bring your mess to the Lord. And in so doing, other people will be bringing their messes to the Lord. And you won't be alone. You might be next to, shoulder to shoulder, somebody with their own mess. You don't have to know what it is. But basically we're saying, we don't want to be missionaries anymore. We want to be missionaries. We want to connect with the mission that God has for us in our lives individually and for us as a church.